Our Emmanuel, our Emmanuel. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, so if I don't teach as much, you'll see why. I want to cover several scriptures. Since many people think of Christmas time, again, many of the ceremonies, many of the things which the world does, we can or cannot participate in as we choose. Christ definitely was not born in December. It was either late September or October. The early church never celebrated the birth of Christ. They never even celebrated his death. Every Sunday, on the first of the week, they celebrated the resurrection. All of the ceremonies you see that have to do with Christmas and much of Easter, these were brought in the 4th and 5th centuries and later through Roman Catholicism, which mixed after the 3rd century with paganism. Many of the symbols of Christmas have nothing to do with Christ or the Bible. And again, tradition has just brought these along. And then the Reformation and the Protestants just went along with so much of it. But it's good that we know the truth. You know, that none of these things... Really, the world often celebrates something that God is not interested in. And again, it's not that Christ came into the world. It's what he came into the world for. It was his job, his duty, his stewardship of why Christ sent him. He is not the babe in the manger anymore. That was not the purpose he came. His purpose, he said, was to give his life as a ransom for many. His purpose was to reveal God to humans in ways that humans could understand. And this is what the name Emmanuel meant. God is with us. As much as we can know in this life about God, we're going to only find through Jesus Christ. It's called the image, the exact image, face to face with God. There's things that we cannot, while we remain in the human body, understand or ever see about God. And so God condescended. He could not take us to his level because we still live in the natural realm. We are still hindered by sin and the curse to a great degree. The mortal has not put on immortality yet. We still have to deal in the natural realm. We see through a mirror, through a glass, darkly. We don't see face to face. But he gives us what we need to know, and he's revealed to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we can be faithful to God and run our race and finish our race and then enter in to the joys of the Lord. Go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1. Verses 30 through 35. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And it meant Savior. It's a similar translation to the name Jehovah, which was Yahweh. Many debates on how it was pronounced, but simply the word meant the same thing, God our Savior. And so he's telling us something about why the angel said he would be named this. Again, we see that Mary was chosen not because she was the holiest woman in the world, as some would like you to believe. She was a devout girl of about 15 or 16. She obviously had to have found favor with God, but there were restrictions and reasons why she was chosen. She had to be of the house of Judah. So she had to be born to the right family. So that was the beginning. She had to be of the house of David. It's interesting, if you understand Jewish customs and laws, this is why two of the Gospels, one's goes back and follows the line of Mary all the way back to David and so forth. And then one follows the line of Joseph, who was, we would say, the stepfather of Jesus. And because of legal reasons, both of them had to be of the house of Judah to fulfill prophecy. And it's interesting, they were traced back both through a different line, but they ended up back with King David. And he was prophesied to come through Abraham and to be given the throne of David, an everlasting kingdom, the sure mercies of God. So we see this is one of the reasons. So God had to select someone from this tribe. And again, the choice was his. And evidently she did find favor with God. And you have to understand at this time, the women married, and most of them married and bore children before they were out of their teens. And so she was probably about 15 to 17 at the most. It's interesting when the angel appears to her, it was a very startling thing. In the scripture, most of the time when angels appeared to give messages, they usually did say, "Fear not," because it was a startling effect. And many the old-timers and the people way back, they thought it was superstitious at times, and they believed if you saw an angel, you'd die. And often it's believed that this is why the angel would often say, "Fear not." They did not come to scare them. But it was an overwhelming visitation when angels appeared to people, because they were not ordinary. And they came never to converse over trivial matters. They always spoke in the sense of prophets or in God's person often. And so their messages were not trivial. They got to the point. And when you see angels often, there's only three or four things that they do when they appear to people. We'll maybe study that sometime. They come to deliver the messages of God. They come to deliver God's people from tragedy or dangers at given times, or they come to destroy God's enemies. And the scripture says they're exceedingly great and wise. The scripture says there are, from our understanding, because in Judaism, they didn't have a number basically above 10,000. And yet they used the word that meant thousands upon thousands. And the scripture describes that God has what we would understand, millions. And yet we only have two or three angels that are ever named in scripture. God sees fit that it's none of our business. And again, they always come to represent God. They never draw attention to themselves. Christians should take a good example from that, huh? So when he appears to her, he tells her something interesting. Not only have you found favor with God, but you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And he tells him, tells Mary, what you're to name him. How do you like that? You don't get the name of what you want. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. So can you imagine this revelation she's getting? They didn't comprehend a lot of things, even the Jews. That's why many of them misunderstood what Jesus was coming for. They often were looking for an earthly deliverer who would overthrow Rome like one of the judges or kings. And they really didn't fully understand who he was going to be. That he was going to be Emmanuel. He is not only going to take on the human nature and live as a perfect servant, but he was going to be God in the flesh. And this was an astounding that it's believed that Mary may not have fully understood until the resurrection. Because even the disciples were still having problems. So it's just fascinating. She hid many of these things and didn't ponder and ponder them and didn't share them. And it says something interesting. And it says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? She, the closest word we have is she was engaged to Joseph. And the word back then was she was promised, and we don't have a term for it. But the closest we could get, it would be between being engaged and being married. And so to break off this kind of relationship, she was promised and vows were made and so forth. And the families recognized this, but they did not sleep together. But to break this kind of relationship demanded a divorce. So this is how serious it was taken. Often you'll find, if you study history, European history, from the 10th century even up to the 17th, kings and queens of different nations would marry each other this way in proxy. The man would, king would, or prince would send his sword, and they would have an actually ceremony, and they would be married, and sometimes they wouldn't see each other for years. Sometimes the girl, the princess could be 10 years old and be married. And yet it was as binding as any marriage, and to break this, there had to be a divorce. So we see this was not just a easy thing to get out of. And again, we see this is why the Lord appeared to, the angel appeared to Joseph when he considered putting Mary away when he found out she was pregnant. Because he figured something had happened and it wasn't him. And the scripture says he was a just and righteous man. Okay, so she asked a good question. How can this be since I have not a husband? I have not had intercourse, is basically what she's implying. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Again, who is the power of the highest? The Holy Spirit. He's telling us who he is. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So he's immediately telling us something's unique. This is the begotten one. Again, many theologians will write volumes trying to explain what Scripture never does. Scripture just states things. Jesus is never referred to as half God and half man. It's interesting. He is referred to as being God at times and being man. And yet his divinity is restrained. And this seems to be the part often we have hard understanding, that much of what Jesus did while he was on earth, he was limited. And he obeyed the Father. And he had to be filled with the Spirit because he was a man. And so again, people get into things that ought to just leave alone if Scripture leaves it alone. We try to figure out a lot of things we can't understand. They're just stated. Okay, so he says this child, this being, shall be called the Son of God because the Father is going to be God, you know. But you're going to be the mother of this child. So we see this unique relationship here. From the legal standpoint, many people believe, and it's possibly it's true, you know, if we look at it that way. Why was this done? Jesus was the other, the second Adam, the last Adam. Jesus had to be put in a position. Sin, according to God, was imputed and transferred, the sins of the fathers to the children. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, it passed on. And the male being the head of the family, it passed through him. He was responsible. This is why Adam and Eve, it's interesting, Adam was held more accountable than Eve was. Eve was deceived and did something. Adam, with his eyes open, submitted to his wife rather than obey God. And then we see the consequences, but it's called the sin of Adam. Isn't it interesting? It's not called the sin of Eve. So the sin goes through the male line. So it's believed and it's true that God was simply saying when he brings his only begotten in, what? This sin nature shall not be transferred. It comes from God through the male line, and God simply is putting the child in a position that Adam was in, that he had no original sin. He had no old man. He had no old nature that we're often born with, this magnetic pulling to the lower nature that dwells in us and stays with us until we die or raptured. And this is what we are fighting against. To maintain our walk with God is to resist that lower nature. So Christ had to be put in that position to be what? Sinless. And then he had to remain sinless and obedient until he got to the cross. Okay? Okay, let's go over to Isaiah just briefly. So the angel has, Isaiah 7, the angel has told her what is going to happen. Can you imagine? Within a few days, I'm sure she started to wonder, what was wrong with me? I'm sure the devil didn't leave her alone. He hasn't left us alone, has he? Okay, look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the literal is God is with us, is exactly what the word meant. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Look at verses 8 through 11. Now, in the same country, there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And it's interesting, this statement again. Then the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." To all people. He's not singling out just the Jews here. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the angel himself tells us who this person is. And it's interesting, these shepherds, you would have thought the angel would appear to the priest. Most of them were too corrupt. Or to the Pharisees. But he didn't. It wasn't interesting. He appeared to lowly shepherds out in the field. And again, he makes the statement, who is he going to be? He's going to be a Savior. He is going to be the Christ, the Anointed One. The Lord is who he is. Okay, the same chapter. Look at verse 25 through 32. And behold, so we have the announcement made to Mary. And then months later, we have the child had just been born. And now we have, after so many months, the child had to be taken to the temple and an offering had to be made. And this is what Mary and Joseph's doing. Usually it was a month, I believe. And they come to present the child before the Lord. Every male child, the firstborn, had to be presented especially before the Lord. And an offering given for them. Okay. And so what we see here, and it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon," or Simon. "And this man was a just and devout man, waiting for the comfort of Israel." They were looking for this. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, isn't this interesting? We aren't told how this was revealed to him. John the Baptist was shown the same thing. It said, "by the Holy Spirit." Could have been an angel's visitation also. Often the prophets and those who were given them, it came through angels. Sometimes the Lord appeared in dreams or in visions. Again, it was God's choice of how he would do this. But however it was revealed, he knew, and he was an old man, that the time had come and this Christ was coming. The Savior was coming, and he knew that he would see this. Before he died. Why? Because the Holy Ghost had told him this. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. What does this mean? He came by the Spirit. It simply means the Spirit moved him. And he knew how to listen to the Spirit. And he may have been sleeping, or he may have done something, but he knew the Spirit's voice. And the Spirit said, "Go to the temple." And he heard enough. He didn't sit there and fuss with it. And he went. Okay. And it says, "And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," and this is actually him prophesying, he's filled with the Spirit, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You have to understand, he's inspired of the Spirit, and what is he saying? "This child that I'm holding is your salvation." It didn't say he's going to bring salvation at this time. He simply said what? He is your salvation. Who is he? Jesus the Savior. He is the one that's been prepared. Remember the Psalms speak of this. He has prepared a body. And Christ said, "I have come to do thy will. So he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Again, not just the Jews. A light to bring revelation to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. So again, we see the angel and the person prophesying under the Spirit. They're already telling us something about this Emmanuel. That somehow God is going to be with us. And they're describing Him as salvation. They're describing Him as the Savior. They're describing Him as the Son of God, the Christ, the Lord. And again, they fully didn't understand these terms at that time. Go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Let's read 9 through 14. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. What true light? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He's speaking now after it's happened. John is telling us about what happened when Emmanuel came, telling us that he had made the world. If it's any other clearer revelation, this is God with us. The one who created the universe came in a baby's form and took on the nature of man and limited himself in this state. And notice what he says here. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. That's why 40 years, remember 40 often was the symbol of a period of probation. And when Jesus was headed for the cross, carrying his cross, and the women were weeping for him, he said, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, for you don't know what's going to happen to your peace. And 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed, and God made an end of their nation and their sacrifice and everything. They rejected him, and they still had a period of 40 years to turn. That's why the Apostle Paul went to all the, wherever he went to the synagogues first and preached the gospel to them, still hoping that many would turn. But as a whole, they rejected Jesus, they rejected the apostles' witness, they killed the apostles and some of the prophets. They continually rejected him. And he said God would destroy them for that. He said, and it's interesting what Jesus said and the scripture said, because they did not know the time of his visitation. And actually, the scripture refers to Jehovah. The Lord had come to his temple, and they didn't recognize him. Remember, he said, destroy me, and I'll raise it up. So they didn't know who they were dealing with. Peter said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. See, their sin had blinded them to who he was, and they crucified him, not knowing fully who he was. But notice what he says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So the invitation went to the Gentiles, to the nations. And this is what God promised to do. He sent the veil over them. He actually stopped dealing with Israel as a special people and started dealing with the church, what we know as the church, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay? And so what does he say? As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the ability to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What name? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There had to be a spiritual birth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Who? The apostles. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So they saw him come from the beginning. They heard his story. Mary had communicated much. And then once he got to the right age, the Holy Spirit came upon him for ministry. And he immediately, and John was one of the first to see this. But he's looking back now, remember. And he's saying, and the Word became flesh. In the first verse, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, more than any of them, the Apostle John, emphasizes in almost all of his writings the Word of God, that he was God in the flesh. And again, as we finish the churches, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation of John, We see his revelation and his own falling down in fear when he sees the Son of God as God, as the Word of God, and it startles him, this overwhelming being who he had once laid his head on and talked with. See, he was no more limited. He had had his glory restored to him. Okay, look at verses 29 and 30. And the next day John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So he's saying something, what? Whoever this being is, the Lamb of God, he existed long before I did. And John had a glimpse of this. And he was saying what? It's interesting. He could have used many, many names at this point to describe him. But he uses the simple term, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why? He's saying his main purpose for coming is to redeem mankind. It's interesting. Jesus' special covenant name, or God's to Israel, meant "God is my Savior." And it's interesting that Jesus means "God, my Savior," or "my Savior" is what it means. So he's saying this is God's main revelation of himself to man. Why? This is what man needs. Mankind has sinned and fallen away from God. And apart from a Savior, there is no hope for his reconciliation with God. Okay, look at verse 34. And the same John says what? Not only calls him the Lamb of God, he says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So he made it clear from the beginning who this person was. And yet we see later, you know, sometimes this seems so profound, some of the statements they made. And we thought, oh, well, if I had a revelation like that, nothing would ever move me. Remember John the Baptist, Jesus himself said, "Among those born of women, there's none that's had a greater ministry, a greater." He said, anybody, he meant Moses, Abraham, he says, why? And he says, and John did no miracle as some of the prophets did. He said, there was no greater. His ministry was to prepare the way for the Son of God, for Jehovah to come to his temple. And it's interesting later on that John himself had said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." His ministry was ending. And it's interesting, he's put in prison, and he has doubts, and things are attacking him. And he sends his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus began in his ministry, and saying, "Are we looking for you, or are we seeking another?" See, the devil's starting to attack his mind. You know, he wasn't passive. And it's interesting, Jesus did not send him any proof at that time. He said, "Go back and tell John. The blind see, and the lame are healed, and the gospel is preached to the poor." He knew that would be the sign that John would understand. See, John knew Isaiah, you know. And, you know, but that's the last we hear. So we see as holy and as righteous as John the Baptist was. Remember, Jesus himself said it. And the old covenant, he said there was none greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the new kingdom is greater than he is. So again, he's telling us this Lamb is coming to you. He is the Word. He is the creator of the universe. But he's coming to be our Emmanuel, God with us. And he is the Son of God. He is not no ordinary person. That's why he's called the only begotten. He has a unique position that no one else has or has ever had or ever will have. Chapter 3. We all know this, but people don't often read long enough. See, people love to take one scripture and run with it. One of the most famous statements of Jesus, but it's dangerous when you read one verse and you leave out what should follow. Look at 16 through 21 first. It's worth reading. "For God so loved the world," now this is Christ speaking, "that he gave his only begotten Son," this unique one, this God in the flesh, this one who is the Word, who was with God from the beginning, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they all stop there because they do not finish what Christ is talking about. It's a very dangerous thing to read part of a letter and leave out the rest that's important. So let's don't. You're going to hear this read many times at Easter time and at Christmas. And people who are drinking on drugs and immoral are going to read that and say, isn't this wonderful? But if they read the rest of it, they're going to find out it's not so wonderful unless they do what he commands them to do. And notice what he said. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world was already under judgment. Its sin had already condemned them. But that the world through him might be saved. He's not coming as Moses just to give them the law, and the law could not give them no hope. It could not ease their conscience. It could only tell them their guilt. So he's saying simply that Jesus is coming to do something else. They already knew the law. The law had already judged them. And he says what here? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. He's going to tell you what condemnation is. That light has come into the world. Who? The true light. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He's saying they prove that they love their sins and they don't want the light because they sin so freely. They sin by nature and they sin by choice. And when the light comes, they don't want it. This is the people who are going to fill your churches at Christmas time. And you'll never see them again. And as far as God is concerned, he wished they wouldn't come. They damage themselves more than they do themselves good. Because if the true light was given, they would come under its punishment. We'll see what it is. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. What is he talking about? See, this is why we have so much false gospel out there. People go to church and they're getting their self-esteem built. They're getting their materialistic natures satisfied. But this is not what they came for. Christ came what? He said to expose their sins. The light comes to reveal things as they are, and he's saying, I'm coming as the Lamb. I'm coming as the physician. And the physician doesn't go look for people who are healthy. He goes looks for people who are sick. And we are sin sick and stricken by sin. It's a mortal disease. It's a disease of the soul, and it affects our understanding and our relationship with God. It perverts things. It makes things crooked. And so we see what happens. The light, when the light is given, often they reject this light or they will not come to it. But he who does the truth or works the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So again, he's revealing that even when the scripture is given and even when the gospel will be preached, many will reject it. But when the gospel's preached, it cannot tell people for God so loved the world and leave them there. It must reveal their sin and that they're enemies of God. And see, you're not hearing this preached because it's a false gospel out there. And that's why people can fill the churches. They'll tell them that God loves them no matter what they do. And the scripture does not teach this in its full conception. It teaches that man is at enmity with God and man needs a Savior. And he can only be reconciled by giving up his life and taking on the lordship of Christ. And see, they're not telling them this. Okay, so he's saying he is of the truth. He who desires the truth will come to Christ when the gospel is given, when the message is given. And Paul said, when the gospel is preached, life and death is ministered. Those who reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, death is ministered. And more accountability is ministered to them. And see, so what? When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Never once does it say he will convince the world of love. See, the covenant love cannot come to people that are still at enmity with God. See, they're promising people things when they've not laid the foundation right. They're promising people things from God when they're still God's enemies. And it's contrary to God's nature. Sin is the main problem. Okay, look at verses 33 to 36. He who has received his testimony has certified or validated that God is true. What? The testimony of Jesus. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. He was not given by measure because he so fully obeyed God, there was nothing that God held back from him. But it's interesting. He was still limited in his human body, and he did not proceed to do many things but to fulfill prophecy. He just didn't do as he pleased. But it meant there was no hindrance in him from God doing whatever God's perfect will was. How many people can say this, huh? And it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. It has never been said to any other individual. He's never been able to trust any other individual to that degree. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, it's the same context. For God so loved the world. He loved his enemies. While we were his enemies, he died for us. But notice the statement didn't end there. It ends with what? But he who does not believe and come to the Son and submit to his lordship and his sacrifice, the wrath of God remains on him. Who does it remain on? The same people it just said that God loves. So it's not covenant love. It's a love what? God's benevolence. God's goodwill toward all mankind. That he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That he wants the wicked to turn. See, this is what we are talking about when we talk about the general love of God. This is what God has for everybody. This is what God can express, but it will not redeem a person. See, this is what is called God extending grace. But grace can be used or misused. Grace can be despised. So again, but God is saying what? In general, God came to redeem all mankind. And he's given the invitation to everyone. But again, they're still his enemies until they come. So many will not come. They will reject the light, or they will give him lip service, or they will be hypocrites, or lukewarm, or worldly, and they will be cast out. And that's the danger. The word believe is not mental assent here. It means to be committed to and to obey, to have faith and to obey. So again, that leaves a lot of people out. The 58 times or so that the word believe is used, it's in the context of a continual tense. And it also means to be committed to as Lord. So it's not just the mental assent. Many people in the world this Christmas will go to church and they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they will go to hell. Believe in this. Because they're not committed to him. And they're not submitted to his lordship. And Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, you're cursed of my Father. So it's a sad thing. Just to believe who he is mentally is not enough. Okay, let's go to John, the same book, chapter 17. Again, the Emmanuel, the God is with us. Why is he with us? What is the revelation? He is salvation. He has come. As Scripture says, he has made unto us salvation. See, many people want to get saved, but they don't want Jesus. Many people just want to escape hell. God doesn't offer that. The lying gospel. He offers no license to sin. He offers no salvation apart from him. See, he don't take salvation and give it to people. He gives himself. And he only gives his life to those who repent and turn to him. See, we have to receive him. Life is not separated from Jesus. Okay, we're going to see this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 17. And this is eternal life. You want eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the word here is not know about. It's not mental assent. The knowing here is relationship. It's what Paul's talking about. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. There has to be a commitment to his lordship. This is what it means to have eternal life. It has to be in the relationship with Jesus. Okay, we have the Emmanuel who came, the Word of God who came, the true light. And notice this is toward the end of his very ministry, and he's going to be proceeding to the cross. But he's praying now as if it's done, because he's looking for something. What is he looking for? We've read this many times. This is what he says to the Father. I have glorified you on the earth. What does this mean? I have completely done your will. I have represented you perfectly as you sent me. And how was that? As the servant of God, as the prophet of God, as the Savior of God, as the mouthpiece of God. He says, I've come to fulfill the will. And notice what he says here. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Notice the tense he speaks. For he's determined what? That he's going to give up his life. Okay, even though we see the battle in the garden come. He's simply telling the Father then, I've finished. I've lived the life. I've spoken the words. And I'm going to seal this in my blood. It's basically what he understands. I'm going to go and validate this covenant that you sent me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. If you go back, we won't though, but the beginning of the book, this is what it meant when it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The with God means face to face. It meant nothing hindered. He was equal to the Father. And so he's asking for something, what? That I want all of this restored. He's still speaking in his limited human nature. He could not use much of his divinity. This was part of his temptation. But when the Spirit of holiness, the Acts says that grave could not keep him, and he was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, and Mary saw him. And then he said, don't hold on to me. She was so excited, she was grabbing a hold of him. And he said, for I have not ascended to my Father. And when he went up, his full glory was returned to him. He acted differently. And this is why later on a few days, or later on that day possibly, remember the apostles are together except for Thomas, and he appears to them. And Thomas later on, when they're telling him the story, he said, well, I won't believe unless I see, unless I touch. And it's interesting when Jesus appears again, when they're together, he tells them, touch me. You know, put your hand where they stabbed me. You know, touch me. And what is his expression? And many people misunderstand that as if he was bewildered. But he says an interesting thing. He says, my Lord and my God. He understood something. He was beginning to see that this was the resurrected one. You know, Thomas was getting a glimpse of who he was. And he did believe this. Okay, let's take a break here.